In your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and also to Genesis chapter 5. We'll begin reading with the Hebrew text, and then we'll go back and read the passage from Genesis. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for carrying the writers of Scripture along by your Holy Spirit and causing them to write your word. We thank you for giving the Holy Spirit to the Church of Jesus, that we might be led into the understanding of your word. And we pray, Father, that you would do this among us in this day, that it would be the activity of your Holy Spirit bringing to light what you are communicating, that we would see and hear and understand. And we pray, Father, that as we do this together today, we pray that we would be better prepared to recognize Jesus as the goal of our lives, as the one whom we model, that we might bring glory to your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin with Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 34, and then we'll jump over to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Now 11:5. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now we turn over to Genesis chapter 5. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he formed him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them, and when they were created, he called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 990 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more, because God took him away. This much that we'll read from the genealogy of Genesis 5, even though it continues on in the same pattern that we had recognized in the earlier verses. And keep your Bibles open so that you can follow along, especially in the Genesis passage, when we get to that point in a very specific sense. And there's also an outline for you in your worship folder. Someplace at 35,000 feet over Tennessee, I came up with a wonderful introduction to this sermon. And last night as I was reviewing my notes, I realized that it took us in a direction that I didn't want to go, but it still was a great introduction. So by way of introduction, let me say two things. Enoch had his eyes on Christ, and he looked like Christ in living. Enoch teaches us that we can please God in a very difficult day, and that sounds an awful lot like Christ as well. So the story of Enoch is a story that points us to Jesus. Let's see how that plays out as we talk together about this passage. We begin by recognizing what it is in living by faith. And we see, first of all, some contrasting sons. Genealogies are kind of boring to read, but they can provide light on the message of God as well. And I think that this genealogy does that, or to be more accurate, these genealogies do. First, we have a nondescript genealogy given to us in chapter 4, verses 14 to 18. It's a genealogy of the line of Cain. And like I said, it's very nondescript, just a listing. And then we get a poetic genealogy of chapter 5. And this alone tells us something, that there is a message in the very style of the text. In that way, we're reminded that the Bible is not only to be read and heard, but the Bible is to be seen and studied. But what do we see and hear in this text? We see two genealogies, each one highlighting or pointing to the seventh one in the line. The seventh from Adam via Cain is Lamech. And his story is emphasized in chapter 4. His story is elaborated. The seventh from Adam via Seth is Enoch, and his story is also emphasized. Lamech, in 4:19, marries two women in violation of Genesis 2:24, which speaks of two people being one. Lamech kills a young man like his ancestor Cain did, and Lamech places himself in the role of God, pronouncing protection upon himself. Do you remember after Cain killed Abel, God said that he would be his protector? And Lamech draws on that scenario and he says, I pronounce my own protection, and he does so to the 70th power. He speaks not just of 77 times, but 70 times 7 times. So Lamech stands in the place of God. Enoch, on the other hand, stands in the place under God. But first notice the text style in the poetic genealogy. They all follow the same pattern, don't they? You come to this whole list, and you could plug it in, and you've got one set of variables. So you create your macro, as it were, and then you just type in the variables, and it all follows. There, the names just drop in, boom, boom, boom. The formula drops in, and everything is complete. And the formula says, then the person, verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son. When Seth lived 105 years, he became the father. When Enosh lived, and it just goes through this pattern. And then it comes to a summary statement, and it says, this person lived X years, and then he died. And then the next one, he lived X years, and then he died. And so then look at this contrast there in verses 18 and 21. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. They follow the exact same pattern. They're identical. Enoch follows the line of all the rest. Then go to look at verses 19 and 22. Jared, verse 19, follows the pattern of all the others. Jared lived 800 years. And then we look at verse 22, and it says, and Enoch walked with God 300 years. He breaks the pattern. All of a sudden, something happens. You say, whoops, this is a little different. Then we look at verses 20 and verse 24. Jared follows the pattern of all the others, and he died. And then we look at Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was no more, for God took him away. So after the Enoch account, the pattern reverts back to the same formula. He lived X years, and he did this, and he died. So the Enoch story stands out. It stands out in a way we say, what's going on here? How is this different? Why is this different? And so we just catch that in reading the Bible, that this is a little bit different. And so we'll find out in a bit what that difference is. But also when we think of the story of Enoch, we should identify the time. The genealogies give us a balanced presentation right up to the time of Noah. And Enoch precedes Noah by a mere 96 years, or one-tenth of a lifetime. Do you know what that means? When you've got the genealogy of the line of Cain talking about wickedness upon wickedness upon wickedness, and then you've got the genealogy of the line of Seth coming right up to the precursor to the time of Noah, it tells us that Enoch lived during a very wicked period of time. The wickedness of the day for which God judged the entire earth with a flood is not a wickedness that came in an instant. When we think that Noah is only one-tenth of a lifetime away from Enoch, Enoch lived during a very terrible time. And I'm sure that many of the day of the writer of Hebrews wish that they were taken in the same way that Enoch was taken, because they lived during a very terrible time, as have some of us at various moments in our lives. But in the wisdom of God, that's not how he works, and so the lesson of Enoch is not that we will be translated out of trouble in a terrible time. The lesson of Enoch is not to look forward to the rapture. The lesson of Enoch is how to live in the context of a terrible moment. And Enoch teaches us about walking with God. That's the distinctive feature that stands out. How is Enoch different? How is the story of Enoch different? What caught our eye in the difference of that genealogy pattern? When the poet changed the form of poetry, what caught our eye? And it was the fact that he walked with God. The Enoch story stands out as a story of one who walks with God. And walking with God is an Old Testament metaphor for companionship. It's a metaphor for relationship. For instance, Amos 3:3 says, do two walk together unless they've agreed to do so? That there is an agreement of being together and walking together. In the instance of our text, Enoch agreed to take God at his word, for God yields his authority to no one. When they walked together, God set the direction of their walk, not Enoch. God was always the primary. Enoch responds to him because he did so in faith, which is always responsive, as we've learned. So Enoch did things God's way. He lived by faith with God. Malachi 2:6 is also helpful in identifying what was going on in this walk with God, because it specifies characteristics of walking. That one who walks with God is one who lives with true instruction. In other words, the word of God is primary in walking with God. Secondly, Malachi 2:6 says, walking with God involves true speech and not false testimony. It involves speaking the truth and being a person of integrity. Walking with God involves, thirdly, turning from sin to the mercy of God. And once again, that principle of Scripture, interpreting Scripture, has helped us, for that's exactly what Enoch was doing. Enoch was walking by faith. Now you recall the words from Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, in hearing through the word of Christ, and that means that Enoch took his instruction from the word of God, so Enoch had faith. When we read by faith Enoch, then we know that Enoch is responding to something that God has said. Enoch spoke the truth to God, and he knew that God spoke the truth to him, to apply the criteria of Malachi, and so he knew it wouldn't do any good to lie to God. He became genuine before him. Enoch turned aside from sin to the mercy of God. Now, Jewish literature, in Ben Sira in particular, says that Enoch was perfect, and therefore Enoch becomes the model for all the Pharisees. He was perfect, and so live exactly like he lived, and everything's going to be good. Reformed literature, that is from Calvin and others following Calvin, say that Enoch lived in the promise of the seed, announced in Genesis 3:15. That Enoch heard that God said, I'm going to send a seed of the woman, and he is going to crush the head of Satan. And Enoch heard that, and he said, you know, that's it. And that's the Reformed interpretation of this passage, that Enoch had his eyes on the promise of God of the seed. In other words, that Enoch looked to Christ in the very beginning. Which do you think is truly living by faith? Recognizing that Enoch is perfect, or recognizing that Enoch saw the promise of God and said, God will keep his word. I live my life on that fact. So secondly, we come to living by the realization that living by faith is pleasing to God. Enoch is one who lived by faith. He heard the word of God. He responded to that word of God. He found meaning and direction in living with the word of God, and that was pleasing to God. Scholars and some of the commentaries say that in Hebrews, where it talks about pleasing to God, that the writer to Hebrews is using the Septuagint and not using the Hebrew text. And so he's not talking about walking with God, he's talking about pleasing God, as if those are different things. I'm not convinced. I'm not convinced that it's that simple, because the writer to Hebrews quotes from the Hebrew text at other times. So he doesn't just know the Septuagint. The writer to the Hebrews is choosing his words because of what he wants to say. And he is communicating something specifically. And the lesson from the genealogies is Enoch is different, that he walked with God, he was taken to be with God. And Arthur Pink and others suggest that Enoch is a composite picture of what it is to please God. And that is a message of comfort. Now, when we put that in the context of Hebrews 10:33, we have a message that speaks. That when the writer says in Hebrews 5 that Enoch, by faith, Enoch was pleasing to God, in that whole concept of the Enoch story, then we have a message that speaks to the hurting people of Hebrews chapter 10. I want to coin a new slogan today. In missions, they talk about the 10:40 window, and that's become the slogan. The 10:40 window. It refers to that group of people between 10 degrees north latitude and 40 degrees north latitude, and that comprises 80% of the world's unreached peoples group. It also comprises 80% of the world's poor, the poorest of the poor in the 10:40. And so mission groups, they create that slogan. It's the 10:40 window, and you need to target the 10:40 window. And so I want to coin a new slogan today, and that slogan is Remember 10:33. The trouble is I'll forget it by next week, and you'll have to remind me so I can insert it appropriately in the sermon. But this has been our clarion call all along as we've studied these passages of Hebrews 11, that to see faith correctly, to understand what the author is saying rightly, we need to look at this passage through the eyes of 10:33. We need to look at this passage through the eyes of those who have been made public spectacle, in the eyes of those who have been persecuted, in the eyes of those who have stood next to and held the hands of those who were persecuted, in the eyes of those who had their property confiscated and did accepted it joyfully. That's the context that we need to keep in mind when we think of learning from the Enoch story and learning what it is to please God. To recognize and hear that there is one who focused his entire life upon God, apart from the cultural context around him, and pleased God, that has to speak to 10:33. In such a way that they say, We heard the promise of God. We live faithfully in following God and not following the ways of our culture. Our commitment to God was even attested by the suffering that God brought upon us through these people that are not of God and the wickedness around us. And then to hear the apostles say, that pleases God? Then you think, oh, okay. When my brother was persecuted and killed, his faith too was pleasing to God. There's hope for the hurting in that. There's hope for you and me in a smaller scale in that same way when we follow the word of God and somebody ridicules us at the drinking fountain in the school hallway because we want to live by the word of God. Then there's hope that God is pleased in taking God at his word and living life's direction accordingly. When the people of 1033 think of 11:6, the priority is given clearly that we need to know first that God exists, and second that God is pleased when people know that he exists, and thirdly that God is pleased when people take that one step further and live their lives accordingly. So it becomes a word of comfort to hear the apostles speak. Thirdly, we recognize that living by faith is not only a reassurance or something pleasing to God, but it is a proclamation to the world. And this proclamation comes in two very specific ways, that Enoch is a witness to the generations around him and Enoch is a prophet. First of all, Enoch is a witness to the generations. If we do the math, or if we do the arithmetic to please one math person, all of the genealogies, except for Adam and Noah, all of these people were alive. Adam died 150 years before Enoch was translated. And Noah had not yet been born when Enoch was translated. But all of these names, all of these people that we read about, they were all alive when Enoch was translated. And Hebrews tells us that they looked for him. He couldn't be found. Can you imagine getting together and Mahalalel is saying to Methuselah, where'd your dad go? He's, I don't know. He's gone. And so they go talk to old Grandpa Seth. Have you seen Enoch? No, I haven't seen him. Where'd he go? I don't know. He's gone. Nobody can find him. How about Enosh? How about Kenan? How about Jared? Hey, any of you guys seen Enoch? Any of your sons and daughters seen him? He could not be found, for God had taken him. Now, it's a stretch to embellish any more than what the text says. But Enoch was a witness that somehow there was something that he was and he was not. Secondly, Enoch prophesied judgment. And this is a facet of Enoch that we don't normally consider. I mean, who thinks of Enoch as a prophet of judgment? Yet Jude 1:8 says, in like manner, these people also, they rely on their dreams, they defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they blaspheme the glorious. People relying on dreams instead of relying on the word of God. People exalting the desires of the flesh. People rejecting authority. People blaspheming the glorious. That sounds like anti-Enoch, doesn't it? It also sounds like our cultural period. And Jude goes on to say, woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain. It was about these that Enoch, seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of godlessness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things the ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Enoch prophesied judgment. Enoch, seventh from Adam, not some other Enoch, prophesied judgment against the ungodly of his day. He says, you people that rely on dreams instead of the word of God, God's judgment be upon you. You people that exalt the desires of the flesh, God's judgment be upon you. You people that reject authority, God's judgment be upon you. You people that blaspheme against the glorious one, God's judgment be upon you. Now, I don't know where I got the idea, but somehow I had it locked into my head that Enoch quietly went about his business until he was taken away. And the Word of God tells me that that is simply not true. That I was wrong in that impression of Enoch. Enoch was not a quiet dude going about his business, walking secretly, quietly with God. Enoch, seventh from Adam, was a prophet of God against ungodliness in his day. Enoch, seventh from Adam, would speak against the sensual, fleshly sexuality that lies behind the abortion industry of our day. Personally, I don't fault a young person seeking an abortion. They're wrong to proceed, make no mistake about that. But I don't fault them for seeking it out as an option. They made a mistake. Maybe they chose to make the mistake. And now here they are. What do? What options are there? And our society says this is a good one. So I don't fault them for exploring the option. What we need to do is to make sure that the alternatives are being proclaimed clearly. What we need to do is we need to make sure that people are permitted to know all of the facts before they go into this procedure. And it's a scourge in our society that our minors can go in for an abortion and they can't even go in to get a cut on their hand stitched up without parental consent. Why don't parents have to be informed when their minor children want to get an abortion? It's wrong, but that's the age in which we live. And so we need to make sure that there is the communication of the options. We need to make sure that the loving support is there for those who don't know where to turn in that difficult time in their lives. We need to make sure that the forgiveness and the healing after abortion is there. I can't tell you how significantly I think the Ministry of Life Services is in our society. I think it is one of God's greatest gifts apart from the local congregation to this community. Now, where I do find fault, not with the individual, I do find fault with our culture and with the industry in the despicable nature of profiting from other people's mistakes. What was the announcement in the bulletin? 47 million. What's the cost of an abortion today? Now you do the arithmetic. Why do we want to keep the abortion industry going? Because it's lucrative, but it preys on the unfortunate. And secondly, it provides an easy way out from responsibility, from making the right choices. Enoch, seventh from Adam, would not be silent in looking upon our culture and its values. Enoch, seventh from Adam, speaks against this ungodliness, and he would continue to do so even if he were the last voice of God on pagan earth. And you and I should do so even if we're the last voice of faith and reason in pagan America. Thirdly, Enoch proclaims life. I read in my Jewish study Bible a while back that the Old Testament has no notion of afterlife. There is life and there is Sheol. That's it. There is life and there's the grave. That's it. So enjoy life. L'chaim. I mean, it sounds like Tevye. It doesn't sound like a study Bible. What about Enoch? What does Enoch show? There's life and there's a grave and there's the story of Enoch. Oh, Enoch says there's more than the grave. There's more to this life. Even the dude who lived this life the best got something better. He was translated to be with God. Now, we don't all get there in the same way that Enoch got there, but we do all get there. And that becomes our hope. Enoch lived the reality of Colossians 3. He set his heart and his mind on things above, and by the power of God, he got there. And fourthly, living by faith transcends life. That when we meet Enoch, we meet the first of the changed. John Calvin says people want to know where Enoch went, and they want to know how he got there, and then he says, let's forget about this airy philosophy. This speculation is conducted by those whose minds cannot be satisfied with what is solid. In other words, you want to spend your time wondering where Enoch went and how he got there, you're an airhead. Don't spare any punches there, Uncle John. Let him out. Solid to Calvin is not what might be. Solid to Calvin is what has been revealed. So what might be about Enoch is airy philosophy. What has been revealed is solid word of God. There's an instruction there. What we don't know is airy. What God tells us is solid. What God's word says is Enoch, is solid truth. And Enoch is simply the first of the changed. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord of the air and always be with the Lord. Enoch is simply the first of those who's going to... Enoch is the first among those who will be brought to the Lord apart from death. He'll just be a little older than those that will be taken in that day. Or as 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at last the trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. Don't confuse the two. Enoch is the first of the changed. Jesus is the first of the resurrected. Okay, so don't think of Enoch as getting something that Christ later came and did. Even Lazarus died after he was raised. Jesus is the one who was raised never to die again. Enoch and those left alive when Jesus comes back are the ones who are changed. And Enoch tells us that there is more. Living by faith transcends life. This is the comfort for the 1033. He's a model of responding to God in a pleasing way during a difficult day. And in my ears, that sounds like Jesus. I'm not convinced that Enoch is a perfect model. He's a good model, but I'm not convinced he's a perfect model. But Jesus is. I doubt if any of the 1033 died in the pursuit of the life of Enoch. Can you imagine them being made public spectacle in the amphitheater and they said, to the glory of Enoch! I can't imagine that. I imagine them singing praises to Lord God Almighty as they're being beaten. I imagine them singing praises to Lord God Almighty as they're tied to the stake or as the wild animals are released. I imagine them thinking of Jesus and that Enoch has not even come to mind. But when they hear this sermon in Hebrews chapter 11, I imagine them taking heart because it's worth it. That turning eyes toward Jesus, living life according to the word of God in a difficult day that may result in being brought to the amphitheater or may result in the confiscation of property, is all worth it. Because there's more than this life. And isn't that what the text says? that they joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property because they knew that they had something better. They had taken on that very same mindset. They had been so transfixed by the promise of God in the Christ that they knew it was worth it to live by faith. And that's the challenge to you and me. Do we know that God exists? Do we hear His word? Are we willing to live by that word in a day, a society of increasing wickedness? Will we live by that word if our culture persecutes us? Will we set our eyes and our minds on things above where Christ Jesus is seated at the right hand of God? Will we live our lives knowing that there is more than here and now? Now, if we'll do that in the face of persecution, will you do that the rest of this day? Will you do that every day this week? Let's pray. Father, we see a lesson of one who is called to please you, to live by faith during a very difficult time, and we can identify characteristics of that story. And we acknowledge that in many of those moments we're cowards. We shrink back because we know that the declaration of Christ will bring opposition or disfavor or ridicule. We recognize the opportunity to live by your word, and we go along with the crowd around us, and we continue to follow the patterns of this world instead of the transformation of our minds by faith, the renewal of our lives by recognizing that your word has spoken and that is the path in which we must live and walk. And so give us courage to be people of the God that we see, to be people who hear and follow the word that is proclaimed and that we read. Father, use us to be witnesses of life, in rare cases, to be prophets of judgment, and use us to bring glory to yourself. Father, we thank you as well that this whole story of Enoch helps us understand a little bit more what Jesus' life was like. That he lived with his mind on you and your word. That he lived a pleasing life in a very difficult day. And that he brought glory to you. Enoch has prepared us, but our eyes are on Jesus. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we would live for Jesus' honor and glory. That we would live in service of our King no matter what this world brings. And we know that this will be pleasing to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.